So here in Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 18 tonight, I'll just look through these quickly together. So we have a little less time on Wednesday nights than we do on Sunday mornings. And we'll see that there are, you could say it's like a good Oreo cookie. Anybody here enjoy Oreo cookies? All right, so we have, it's a layered, it's a double stuffed Oreo cookie. All right, and the first outside layer in verse 11, we see a downfall of the law. And then in the middle, what's the good stuff in an Oreo cookie? You have the frosting, right? I think all of us agree. Not many people disagree with that. The frosting is the good part of an Oreo, right? In the middle, you have two victories of Jesus. All right, you have verse 12 and verse 13 point out one victory of Jesus for us, and then verses 14 through 17 point out another great victory truth about Jesus. And then on verse 18, you have the bottom half of the Oreo, all right, the second cracker, and we look at one more truth about the downfall of the law. All right, so maybe that imagery helps you look at this passage and make sense of it as we work through. So verse 11, we're going to look at that first cookie, you could say, of the downfall of the law. It says this, verse 11, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Is this an echo of some truths we've already heard? Right, it is. But God has put it in here to get these truths home to us. So do not zone out. Do not think I've already got this. All right, I've already heard four messages on the Old Testament sacrificial system and the insufficiency of it here in Hebrews. Don't skim past this. All right, the downfall of the law. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 11 here. God, by the Holy Spirit, points out to us that there is a continual sacrifice of animals happening in the Old Testament law because those sacrifices can never truly do what? Can never truly take away sin. So there is a continual sacrifice of animals happening in the Old Testament law because those sacrifices can never truly take away sins. I think moms, stay-at-home moms, can probably relate to this the best. All right, and Sarah and Liz are most likely home listening, and they can attest to this. And anybody that helps out in housework, right? Because one continually has to vacuum the house. Wouldn't it be nice if you could vacuum the house one time and it stayed clean? That's not the case, though, is it? You have to vacuum the house, depending on how many kids you have or how messy your husband is, right? Every day or every other day or once a week. And you have to continually clean. Why? Because it is continually getting dirty. Vacuuming the house is not a fix. It's a bandage, right? The problem. Or day after day, you have to do loads and loads of laundry. Load after load after load. Why? Because when you vacuum or when you clean laundry, you're not addressing the true issue, which would be keeping those things clean. You're just cleaning up the surface, right? And you're not able to fix the actual problem that things get dirty. I know it's an imperfect illustration, but so also the sacrifices of the Old Testament law, they needed to be offered. How often? Daily and yearly. Continually offered. Why? Because they actually did not fix the problem. What did they accomplish for us? As we already saw earlier in chapter 10, we saw they were a reminder of their sins, a reminder of the punishment of their sins, and pointing forward to who? To Jesus, the one who would actually take away the problem of sin. They do not fix the sin, and that is why they had to continually take place. So that is the first cracker, all right? The top cracker, we see verse 11, the downfall of the law. It was a continual sacrifice of animals. Why? Because those sacrifices were insufficient to take away the sins of the world. Now we get into the good stuff. In verse 12, we get into the cream, all right? We get to look at the victory of Jesus. It says, verse 12, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." His sacrifice was once for the sins of all time. What a wonderful truth. Your hearts as believers ought to rejoice when you hear that voice read. That we no longer have to look at the Old Testament sacrifices happening, hoping one day of that coming day when there would be a perfect sacrifice provided by God. But rather we look back upon the sacrifice of Jesus that he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time and then sat down at the right hand of God. This is a hard concept for us to grasp sometimes because of what we were just pointing out, right? How often do you have to vacuum the house? Continually. How often do you have to do a load of laundry? Continually. Every aspect in our life, right? Cars need oil change after oil change. We need to feed ourselves daily, or in some cases hourly, right, Chase? All right. We have changing seasons constantly. We have neighbors moving in and out. We have to do laundry after laundry load. We have to buy new shoes every couple of months. We have to take a shower every day or maybe every week, right? And every aspect in our life, you could say, is completely what? It's just changing. There are no constants. In fact, science says what? Our bodies, even the cells in our very own bodies, are renewing and changing as we live. But here we have a truth pointed out to us by God that Christ died and made a sacrifice once and for all. An absolute perfect constant that we can have complete dependence upon, that truth will never change, will never run out, will never cease. Not only that it's an offered one sacrifice, but he points out for sins for what? All time. Jesus' sacrifice, it was once and it was sufficient for all the sins of the world that were ever committed and ever will be committed, including all of your sins and all of my sins. You ever talk with somebody and you're sharing the gospel with them and they point out the truth, and this is in a way a good heart for them, but they say, "You don't understand the bad things that I've done. I could not be saved." Is that a good place for them to be at, in a sense? Yeah, because they're recognizing their sin. What you have to point them to at that point then is the greatness of Christ's sacrifice. There is no sin that you ever have committed nor ever will commit that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, because his sacrifice was one sufficient sacrifice for the sins for all time. Your heart ought to be saying amen right now. Often we can feel the guilt of our sin and our past. Each daily struggle of sin, brothers and sisters, be encouraged that there's a struggle of sin, right? And that the Lord is working inside of you, and that you can look to Christ. Upward look and see him there, the one who made an end to all of your sin. His sacrifice was once for the sins of all time. Then it says, points out, look along with me, after he made that sacrifice of sins for all time, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down. The sacrifice was accepted and sufficient, and therefore Jesus' work of propitiation and sacrifice was completed and ceased. Therefore, in contrast to the priest who continually sacrificed and continued standing in the temple day after day after day, ministering and standing, Jesus sacrificed and went and sat down. Something that the Old Testament priests never would have done and never did, because their sacrifices were not sufficient. They continued standing in the temple day after day, where Christ sacrificed himself once and sat, because the sacrifice for sins was complete. He sat down at the right hand of God. So not only does he sit, but we're reminded or pointed out the truth. The truth is pointed out to us that he is seated at the right hand of God. What better place for our great high priest to be than at the very right hand of God? Our propitiation, our sacrifice, our priest, our example, our Lord, our Savior, our mediator, our Messiah, our prophet, our King, our very own brother and friend, he is seated next to God the Father. And nothing can be laid against us who are in him. Maybe an illustration comes to your mind. I mentioned that man who became a Navy SEAL, and he had a rough background, and he went into the recruitment office, and he's talking with the recruiter, and it comes out his rough background. The man says, "I just don't think, you know, I'll try to get you in, but I do not think we'll be able to get you into the military." And he notices a picture hanging on the wall, and the picture is of a general. And it just happens to be one of his best friend's father, whom he knows personally. And he's able to point to that general and he says, "I'm not joking here. Call up that man and he will vouch for me." And after a little convincing, that man, who the recruitment officer, called up the general, got to his office, called him, finally reached through, and he said, "Put him through." And upon that man's recommendation, this man became one of the greatest Navy SEALs of all time. An honored Navy SEAL, decorated. In that same way, we have somebody much greater than a general in the Army. We have our great high priest, our propitiation, our brother, our friend. He is seated at the right hand of God. And when sin comes knocking at the door, we can point to him and say, "He will vouch for me." Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. He's seated at the right hand of God doing what? Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. His position here seated shows us that his sacrificial work is complete, but it doesn't mean that his work is complete. We recognize that, right? Is Jesus still interceding for us? Yeah. All right. Is Jesus going to be continuing in his work of ruling the world, taking the Davidic throne, placing out judgment? Yeah, right? So he's still continuing to intercede on our behalf. And we see here he is waiting. What is he waiting for? His enemies to be put in their proper place and waiting to judge the world and thereafter take his place on the Davidic throne here on earth, and waiting that day when all death and evil will be cast into eternal hell. And the new heavens and the new earth, which will be in perfection, bringing perfect glorification to God. One commentator worded it this way: Christ's sacrifice was effective because it conquered his enemies. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament did nothing to get rid of Satan. They had absolutely no effect on him at all, nor on the godless demons and people who served him. But when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt a death blow to all his enemies. First of all, he conquered him who had the power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. Second, he also triumphed over all the other fallen angels, Colossians 2:14 through 15. Third, he disarmed and triumphed over all rulers and authorities of all ages who have rejected and opposed God, Colossians 2:15. He is now only waiting until all his enemies be made a footstool, that is, until they acknowledge his lordship by bowing at his feet, Philippians 2:10. Jesus is seated at the right hand as the victorious King, one who made perfect sacrifice for us, now awaiting all things be subjected under him. Has he rendered them powerless? Yes, but the game is still playing out, right? Pastor John has used the illustration of chess. I'm not a chess player, all right? But the idea that a really good chess player, sometimes when they make a certain move and they're working off of a pattern to win the game, they know once they make this move, it may be 10 moves until they get checkmate, that they have won the game. There's nothing else that the opponent can do because they're in the right position. Christ at the cross and his resurrection dealt the death blow to sin and evil. Now we're waiting for that to come about when all things will be subjected under his feet. And we know because of God's word that all things will be what? Subjected under his feet. And there is actually an assurance of our salvation in that. That all things will be subjected under the high priest's feet. Our Lord's feet. The second part of the victory of Jesus, verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Keep reading. Verse 15, "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them.' Then he then also says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" So here we see truth of the victory of Jesus, that Jesus' sacrifice perfected in position, all right, perfected in position, all those who are being perfected, and maybe you can take a guess, in what? In practice, according to the new covenant initiated by his blood. So verses 14 through 17 point out that Jesus' sacrifice perfected in position all those who are being perfected in practice, according to the new covenant initiated by his blood. Look at the verse here. It says, "By one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." All right? We are absolutely 100% perfect in our standing before God Almighty. When God looks upon us, he does not see our sin. He sees what? Christ's righteousness. We are perfect. We are sanctified positionally before God. We are justified, declared righteous. But we also have this what? The sanctification process happening here on earth. Are we practically perfect? Obviously the answer is what? No. You live today. You sin today. Each one of us did. But there is this truth that if you are saved and you are perfect before God, then what is happening alongside of that? You're perfect before God. You're being what? Sanctified. If you are sanctified positionally, you're being sanctified practically as the Holy Spirit is working inside of you. And that's what he explains here. Real quick, just to point out, those who are, if you look at these words, they're the same, all right? Except for the tense. So perfected is this. It's a present, it's a perfect tense, all right? So it's we have been cleansed at the point of salvation, and that continues on. There's implications of that cleansing. The second word here, sanctified, is used this way. It's a present tense, and it's happening, guess, actively or passively? Here it's actually passively. The Lord is sanctifying us in our walk with him. Now, do we have to actively be sanctified? Absolutely, but it goes hand in hand. The Lord is working in us, and we must work. We must set the stage for the Holy Spirit to work. God is the one who works the doing and the willing in us. So we see here, Jesus has perfected those who are being perfected. He has declared righteous or made righteous those who are being made righteous until the day all things are subjected under his feet. Till the day we see him. Till the day we will be like him. Jesus came and sacrificed himself to make you perfect positionally before God. And the evidence of this is that you are being presently changed from glory to glory until the day you see him face to face. And this is what he explains here in verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies, for after saying, "This is my covenant that I will make for them, I will put my laws upon their heart and their mind, and on their mind I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." As he puts his laws upon our hearts and writes on our minds them, and as we've also seen in these Old Testament passages, the truths that what comes upon, what's included in this new covenant? Who? I should ask, who is included in this new covenant dwelling inside of us? The Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit to work in us righteousness and the grace of God. So we see those truths of God is changing us to live for him and his glory. But also alongside of that, verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember what? No more. So we see here in this Old Testament quotation, which we've already seen in Hebrew, so we won't go into detail, what? A positional aspect in verse 17, and also the practical aspect in what? In verses 16. So we see here that the second victory of Jesus is Jesus' sacrifice perfected in position all those who are being perfected in practice according to the new covenant initiated by his blood. The evidence of the salvation. The evidence of being perfect before God is that God is working in you to bring about change. And now the final cracker on the bottom, we see one last downfall of the law. Verse 18, it says, "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." I know I titled it downfall. I'm going to contradict myself here, okay? You could say implication of the downfall, all right? What have these 18 verses been pointing out to us? That the sacrifices of bull and goats is what? Insufficient. It cannot take away the sins of mankind. It cannot cleanse once and for all sins. It could not cleanse sins at all. But rather it was used to point forward to the one who would cleanse sins for once and for all. And if there has been forgiveness of the sins of mankind because of the final sacrifice of Jesus, then therefore there ought not to be any more what? Sacrifices. They're done away with. So this is a logical conclusion then of Christ's sacrifice and priesthood being superior to the Old Testament sacrifices and priesthood. Because our sins are forgiven in Christ, there no longer need to be any more sacrifices. What does this mean for us? You say, Kevin, we've never have, and I don't struggle with taking an animal and going and sacrificing it to God. All right? Well, we in our weakness, and I'll just take 1 minute to point out, there is no good deed. There is no obedience that we perform. There is no, you could say, sacrament. There is no ordinance that we can do to make us more right before God. And yet often, I think if I were to ask for a raise of hands, often in our weakness, we can fall into that mindset, can't we? Maybe you had a bad week. You had a few downfalls. You lost your temper. You lost your patience. You weren't diligent in work. So on and so on. And you think, wow, my standing before God right now must be really low. So you give extra money to church. Or you go to church and you take communion and you think, okay, now I'm all set. What makes you right before God? What you've done or what you didn't do this week? No. What makes you right before God is Jesus Christ's final, once for all, for all time and for all sins, sacrifice. Now, an implication of trusting in that sacrifice, are you being sanctified practically? Yes. Do you have a new heart? Yes. Are you striving to live for Him? Yes, but that's not what gives you your standing in Him. What gives you standing is your faith and trust in Jesus and Him alone and His final perfect sacrifice. And the implications of that we'll get to look at next time we gather together around Hebrews 10. Father, thank You for Your word. May we grow in it, learn to trust in You, and depend completely and solely at all moments of our lives upon Christ and His sacrifice for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.